was hospitalized this week and will be getting out very soon. Also, Jackie Cooper, we continue to pray for her as she recovers after her surgery. She, too, plans to go home within a couple of weeks. What are other prayers that are on your hearts today? What do you want to lift up to God? I come to Judy and then Meg.
We just found out this week that my nephew and his wife are expecting their second baby, so we have a great joy in our family. She's due in the fall.
Good news. So your nephew and his wife expecting their second baby. Amen. Okay. Great news. Thanks, Judy. Megan.
I think we're going to add to that as a joy, and our family is also expecting another baby in October.
Congratulations. Awesome. Another baby. Megan and Nathan, congrats. Other prayers today? There's one right there. All right.
We're selling chocolate boxes at the church. $1 each. Cub Scouts.
And my ongoing prayers is from my friend Deborah. She's meeting with the lung transplant team this Wednesday in Boston. And she's finally going to meet with the actual surgeon and discuss the actual lung transplant surgery.
Prayers for Deborah in this lung transplant. Chocolate bars for sale after the service. Vivian.
I'm joy. Tomorrow will be my birthday, so I will thank God for adding one more year to mine.
Thank God for you. Happy birthday. Other prayers. I saw one over here. Yuluma.
I have two prayer requests. The first one is for my friend Judy Mallinson and her family. Judy lost her husband 3 months ago, and on Thursday, she had a brain aneurysm, and had a car crash. She has been declared brain dead, but so I pray for that process with her family. Secondly, on Thursday, beginning Thursday to Sunday, I'll be taking my comprehensive exam towards completing my master's program, so I'm asking for prayers because I hear it's intensive.
You want my prayers with you as you go into that intensive testing time. And also for your friend Judy and what she's going through right now and her family, praying for them. Other prayers today. Come up front to Micah.
So Rebecca and I would like your prayers for transition. We have a lot of change coming. We're both graduating in May. I'm from med school and Rebecca with a master's in education. And I just found out that I matched at a residency program in family medicine in St. Paul, Minnesota. So we'll be looking for houses in Minnesota. It's bittersweet. We're going to, of course, miss everyone in Providence, especially at PPC, but we'll be joining our both of our families in Minnesota. So prayers for lots of transition.
Congratulations, Micah. Big match. Praying for you on this transition time. Other prayers today? Yeah, Evie.
I had a second offer for grad school this week, and I am currently making my decision, so prayers for wisdom for me and discerning God's will for my life. And Dan is sick today, and he has to fly out to Salt Lake City, so prayers for travel and health for him.
Pray for Dan, and especially for you, Evie, as you make these decisions. My prayers. Mark.
Just prayers for a good friend of ours who was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer the other day. Single mother, 21 years old.
Thanks. Prayers for this friend who's been diagnosed with cancer. Mark, do you have a name for that? Jocelyn, thanks. Prayers for Jocelyn.
Let us pray. In the beauty of this day, we give thanks for the privilege of worship, of this journey together, created in your image, redeemed by your grace, empowered by your Spirit. We are in awe of your power, your leading, your care. We bring our prayers to you this day that you would help us to see what we need to see in this season and to be hands and feet of faith alive in the world. We pray for our world, for your world, for these frightening days of uncertainty in Japan, for war in Libya, Iraq, and Afghanistan, and all those in harm's way. May wisdom, justice, and peace prevail. We pray for new beginnings in countries seeking freedom for your people. Grant wisdom to all of our world and local leaders, O God, that your will may prevail. We pray, O Lord, for those who are ill in body, mind, or spirit who need your healing touch, for those persons' names spoken and unspoken. You are at work, we know, O God, to strengthen and sustain, and we give you thanks for your healing power for Jackie. We pray for Rolf's caregiver with her injured back, for Becca and Deborah, for Judy and her family, for Dan and his travels, for Jocelyn. We give thanks, O God, that you are a God who calls us into mission, and we give thanks for the successful mission trip to West Virginia and the leadership of the Vanderbonds. We thank you for your power at work in youth and adults there to bring hope and beauty through music. For the joys of being together in this place, we lift our voices for families expanding, for new babies expected, for Phil and Juliet as they wait this week for Juliet's delivery, for Megan, for Judy's nephew's second arrival. We give thanks for the birthdays in our midst and for Vivian's birthday tomorrow. We pray, O Lord, for those who are considering membership in this congregation and for our time together this day. Guide us, O God, as we answer your call in our lives in discipleship, in mission for the ministry of Camp Street celebrated yesterday, for the 90th anniversary of the International Institute's work in this community with refugees this week, for each one of us growing in faith together to discern your will. We give thanks, O God, for your support and presence to the Babcock Church as they worship in their sanctuary again today. For, Lord, you are the Lord not only of stability but of transitions in our lives. And we pray for Yuluma as she studies for this intensive, for Micah and Rebecca and the many changes ahead for them, for Ebi discerning her next steps to use her many gifts. Guide us again, O God, this day to your table, that we might experience the wonder of your grace in the power of our Lord, who teaches us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The children are excused to their classes at this time to go downstairs. Children through fifth grade.
Today's reading is from the book of John. It's chapter 9, verses 1 through 41. Can I just see the? Yeah, sorry. It's in the Pew Bible, page 96 in the New Testament, and in the large print Bible, page 125. As he walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam." Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it is someone like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I don't know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day, and when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened." He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. And they asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that he now sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who had confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses. But as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins and you are trying to teach us?" And they drove him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sinned. But now that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. What a rich passage of scripture this is that we have this morning. There's so much to say about it. It was a little bit long, wasn't it? Thanks, Dr. Dave. You did a great job. I'm reminded of something the famous Harvard preacher Peter Gomes once told his congregation. He said, "Remember, I'm the preacher. My job is to preach. You're the congregation. Your job is to listen. And if you should finish your job before I finish mine, wait for me. I won't be long." I want to share just a short meditation with you this morning on this long bit of scripture. As we begin, let's pray. Open our eyes that we may see, O Lord, glimpses of truth you have for me and for each one of us. May your scripture speak into our lives and your word touch us, lead us, show us the way. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. We are continuing today with our sermon series through places in the Bible that have spiritual resonance for us. Our place for today is the Pool of Siloam, the place that Jesus tells the man born blind to go and wash. But the pool is not just a physical place, it's a venue, it's a location where this man who has been born blind is able to respond to what Jesus has done for him. On one level, this story is a picture of the gospel. It's all about God's first action toward us, before we've done anything, before we deserve it, before we even have words to say. Jesus comes and heals that man. But it doesn't stop there, because the man is also given something to do. "Go and wash," says Jesus. This is the man's faithful response. That's also part of the gospel. The story neatly presents it for us: God's action toward us, our faithful response to God. But this story is not just about Jesus healing that man back then. It's also a story about Jesus and the early church. You might remember that the Gospel of John was written later than all the other gospels, somewhere around the year 90 AD. So more than 50 years may have passed between Jesus' lifetime and when the Gospel of John was written down. And a lot of things had happened in the meantime for Jesus' followers. Although originally they had all worshiped together in the Jewish temple, by the time that John's Gospel is written, the Christians have been kicked out because of differences over who Jesus is and what he has done. So the people in John's day remembered this story of Jesus, and they wrote it down, but they did so that it reflected their own experience. Those early church folk saw themselves as that same blind man. Their eyes had been opened by Jesus. He said, "Go and wash," and they did. They were baptized. And then soon after, they got into these disagreements with temple authorities, and so they got kicked out, just like the man in the story. So this is a story about the healing of that man, and it's a story about the early church with Jesus. And then finally, and maybe fundamentally, this is a story about sight and blindness. Sight and blindness. These are key theological themes throughout Scripture. Sight is always tied not only to a physical situation, but a spiritual one. Someone who can see and perceive, or someone who does not see or understand. When you look around you at the world, at the realities of life as you encounter them, how does it look to you? What does it look like? A man born blind. A woman struggling with an addiction. A friend who's trapped in a depression. A country that gets hit with an earthquake and a tsunami and a nuclear meltdown all in one week. How do you see those situations? How do we understand them? I want to suggest to you today that our story gives us three ways of seeing. Three ways of seeing the situations of life and responding. And there's a key word that will go along with each one of those. The first way of seeing life comes from the disciples. They see a man who's born blind, and they ask Jesus a moral question. Teacher, who sinned that this man should be born blind? Was it him or his parents? This is the old blame game, and we all play it sometimes, don't we? The baby is crying. The food isn't ready. The dishes aren't done. And I walk in and say, Lisa, why are you watching America's Next Top Model? Trashy television is a moral choice. You've made the wrong one. I know why this baby is crying, because of what you've done. This is the moralistic way of seeing life. Someone has done something wrong. They've made the wrong choice. Thus, this is the situation that comes out of it. We see this moralistic take on life whenever there is a natural disaster, it seems. On to the television go those same religious leaders, and you know the ones. Please. And they tell us about the floodwaters in New Orleans as a response to the excesses of Mardi Gras. And the earthquake that hit Haiti is a result of that voodoo that's practiced down there. This is the moralistic outlook on life. Bad things that happen are the result of moral choices people make. And God punishes us, puts us in our place as a response to those. Now, morality might be described as knowing right from wrong, and it's a very good thing. Jesus was a moral being. He knew right and wrong. But morality tends toward the black and white. It leads us toward judging others or putting a label on them, and it always leads us away from helping other people. When we see the world in strictly moralistic terms, it leads us away from helping those in need, because if they're in that need, what did they do wrong? The second way of seeing the world that's given to us in the story today comes from the Pharisees. Their way of seeing is not moralistic, but legalistic. They see the man who's been healed, and their question is, who broke the rules? They see life as a series of laws to be followed. And if you follow those laws, good things will happen. If you break those laws, you'll get bad. This is a case that they investigate. It's almost comic when you read it, isn't it? They bring in the man. They bring in his parents. They bring the man back again. They get mad when he makes fun of them. They kick him out. Was it on the Sabbath that Jesus was healing? Was he authorized to do this? They wonder. The legalistic approach to life assumes that when things go wrong, it's simply the result of not following the rules. If you ask a Pharisee with a legalistic outlook why there was that nuclear meltdown in Japan, the answer is simple. Someone didn't follow the rules. Maybe it was a building code violation. Maybe it was a safety breach or regulation that was not followed. Whatever it was, there's this reason. Somebody didn't follow the rules. So the disciples see moralistically, right and wrong. The Pharisees see legalistically. And now, how does the blind man see? Well, not at all. He's blind. Weren't you paying attention? Okay. He doesn't see, but he doesn't stay that way for long because of the way that Jesus sees. And the word I want to use for the way that Jesus sees life and these hard situations is opportunistic. You have moralistic and legalistic. How about opportunistic? One who is open to the possibilities that God is at work, opening his eyes to see God's power in the world. Since I've been growing this beard the last few weeks, I've had a lot of encounters where people ask about it. And somebody recently said, now why would God say in Leviticus not to shave your beard? What's the reason for that? So I gave a few reasons. Maybe it was the distinctiveness of God's people, different from those around them. Maybe it's a lesson in obedience, following God even when it doesn't make that much sense. Maybe it's just the goodness of God. It's a lot easier not to shave every day. But the thing with beard shaving in the Old Testament and so many of these laws that we've been looking at is that people who follow the law for the sake of the law can miss out on the point of the law or its purpose. Maybe obedience. Maybe distinctiveness. Maybe recognizing the goodness of God and giving thanks. So Jesus is opportunistic. It's so interesting to me the way that this story is set up. He didn't go looking for the blind man in order to heal him. It begins with Jesus and the disciples walking along, and they ask him a question. They point something out that they see. He didn't initiate this encounter. He didn't have a five-step plan for evangelism, although the story ends with a man saying, "I believe." All that Jesus had was an essential openness to life. He had an awareness that God is at work in the world all the time, and when we have eyes to see it, to perceive it, to catch a glimpse of it, then we also are drawn into it, find our part to play. You've heard it said that somebody has an ear for music, or, like Ed, a nose for news, or somebody has an eye for fashion, like my lovely wife, Lisa. I have to make things up as we go a little bit. Well, Jesus had an eye for opportunity, what we might call a gospel opportunity, a chance to be part of God's good work in the world. Now, it can be overwhelming when we think that there are all of these unseen opportunities in the world for us to do good. How many of them there are? How great are the needs? We remember Jesus in his ministry, how overwhelmed he got with the crowds, the way he sought to escape from them and go away to a quiet place to get some rest. When we try and do it all, we just fall apart. We need a nap. This wasn't Jesus' way. He didn't go looking for every chance to do good, but he was always open to the opportunities that would present themselves. This is a lesson for you and for me, as we also seek to have our eyes open to what Jesus is doing. Where are the opportunities that we might have to speak a word of hope, to lend a hand of help, to be a presence for someone in need? This is a great passage of Scripture for Communion Sunday, because it reminds us once again that in communion, here at the table, we are in a particular place, maybe like that pool of Siloam, where we have a chance to see God at work and to respond ourselves. We have a chance to see God at work even in the cup that's poured out, even in the loaf of bread that is broken, even in the coming forward as we sing an act of faith. My prayer for you, friends, is that you would also have your eyes opened, that you would see the goodness of our God, and that you would echo what Jesus taught his disciples, where he said, "We must do the work of my Father while I'm in the world." Jesus gives us a part to play. We who have our eyes open, we who respond in faith, we who join God in the mission that he has for us. Also with you.
Lift up your heart.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Great and wondrous God, pour forth your Spirit upon these, your name. That the bread we break and the cup we bless might be a blessing unto you. That as we share together in this sacrament, that we might
friends, the table that is set here before you today is not a Presbyterian table. It is the Lord's table, and it is open to all who put their trust in Jesus. not just if you're a member of this congregation, but throughout the world. Now, today we'll be taking communion by the ancient practice of intinction, which means you'll come forward, you'll take some bread, dip it in the cup, and eat it right then. It was on the night in which he was betrayed that Jesus took bread. And after giving thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them. And he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
In the same way, after they needed, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant, sealed in my blood for the forgiveness of sin. As often as you drink of it, do so, remembering me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the death of our Lord.
As you come forward, you're invited to sing the familiar words of Amazing Grace. Come, everything is ready.
Amen.
God, your works are all around us. We see them in your creation, in the people you have put in our lives, in our calling, individually and all together as your church. Oh God, your works are so powerful. We seek to know them. We seek to see them. We thank you that in this table where you have fed us, that you have also opened us in a new way to live as your people, called by name, sent to serve, surrounded by your love. Send us out, O Lord, into a world in need. Give us eyes to see the places and opportunities that are meant for us. And all these things, may we do so in the name of the one who called us, who loved us, who died and rose for us, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Tomorrow has for me. It may have great mansion and policy, or hardship and poverty. No matter what it has, I'm going to trust you. For you know what best for me. You didn't say my tomorrow will all be bright. You didn't say there will be reward for me to cross. You only said that I should trust you. For I never know what tomorrow has for me. My tomorrow may be at the judgment seat. For I'm expected to give account of all my deeds. There will be reverence and awe before me. Justified by his love, I will never know what tomorrow has for me. You didn't say my tomorrow will all be bright. You didn't say there'll be reward for me to cross. You only said that I should trust you, for I never know what tomorrow has for me. For I never know what tomorrow has for me.
Praise God, the Lord.
Now go forth into the world in peace. Be of good courage. Hold fast to that which is good. Render to no one evil for evil. Support the weak. Help the afflicted. Honor all persons. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of His Spirit. May the blessings of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain within you, both now and forevermore. Amen.